having come to know the Lord Jesus and to walk with him in a loving relationship. If not, we would love to talk with you a little bit more. I got to tell you, people are literally dying because they're chasing things to try to find satisfaction in their life, and it's killing them, literally. So we'd love to talk with you more. About 26 years ago, almost to the day, it was actually January 1st, I got a call from my mother who said, "Son, I don't know how to tell you this the day after your birthday, but your father passed away this morning." He was 49 years old, and we went immediately over to his house over near Rutgers area. And there we saw his grieving wife. He had remarried and had two small girls. One was 7 years of age, one was five. And they were grieving over him. He was there still. And people from the church started coming over from the Baptist church that she was a part of. And, of course, our whole family was there. And one of the things that sticks out to me is sometimes when Christians don't know what to say, they should just be quiet. Amen? You don't have to say something. You don't have to fill the void. You just have to be there sometimes. That's enough. But one thing that kept coming out, and it's a phrase that oftentimes we use, a verse of Scripture, and it has strong merit. It's the Word of God. But oftentimes it is not presented well nor received well, but we think that we have to say it, and the people hearing it oftentimes can be more frustrated or maybe even more discouraged when they hear it. I think you know what verse I'm talking about. It comes from Romans chapter 8. And you've just suffered a great loss or heard some terrible news or whatever, and somebody says, "Well, you know, God works everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." And you want to punch them right in the nose. That is not the time, I would dare say from experience, that's not the time to say that. There is a time for that because it's truth. But there may be a time to say, "You know what? Death really stinks. There's nothing good about it. And I'm not sure why God allowed this at this time, but you know what? Praise the Lord that he is a good God, and whatever happens, we're with you too." Here's the thing. That verse oftentimes is used to say, listen, it's all going to work out for your good. But one big phrase is oftentimes forgotten. That is that God does everything for a purpose. Called according to his purpose. We are the called ones, the ecclesia, according to his purpose. Now, Isaiah chapter 55 says about the rain and the snow that finally, praise the Lord, we got a break from. It says that, "As the rain and the snow come down and nourish the earth, so it is with my mouth, my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return unto me void or empty, but will accomplish that which I choose and will take care of that which I purposed for it to do." There was a purpose for every time God's word goes out. It will not return void. We know that in Exodus, when the plagues were hitting, you remember the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh kept saying, you know, "Just ask your God to forgive me, and then I'll let you go," and all that kind of stuff. During almost the 9th or 10th plague, God says, "It is for this purpose that I have raised up Pharaoh. I could have by this point wiped him out, but I have raised him up for this purpose, that my power and my name might be renowned throughout the earth." And then we see a little bit further down, in the book of Esther. You know the book of Esther? Hadassah and Mordecai under King Ahasuerus or Xerxes. My favorite book in the Bible. Hadassah was a young Jewish virgin girl that came to the king after he had banished his wife for not doing what pleased him. And she, this young girl, finds favor in the king's eyes, and he makes her his wife and giving her willingly up to half his kingdom. Now, the interesting thing is that when it comes to the point when the Jewish people were about to be annihilated, Mordecai, her cousin who raised her, said this, "Who knows but that you have been brought to such high position for such a time as this?" You remember that, right? Oftentimes we quote that about what we're going through, that maybe this is God's purpose. He's risen us to this position for such a time as this. We know that Peter at Pentecost says to all of the men that he's sharing with about Jesus and they're crucifying him, it says, "But God handed him over to you by his set purpose, and you with evil men put him to death by nailing him to a cross." See, God does everything for a purpose. Are you with me, church? And calling us out, the ecclesia, the called out ones, he called us out for a purpose. And so I want to talk to you today. There's lots of reasons why he called us out. Certainly he called us so we might have fellowship with him, that he might share his life with us. We talked about that last time. He brought us out of darkness into light. But I want to share with you three things, only three things, and there's many, but three things I thought were marvelous. Things that he wants us to do, a purpose for us as the called out ones. I want to talk to you about those. Are you with me, church? Okay. I hope so. This is, as Jim Zazeski says, this is my time to talk for you to listen and take notes. Got that? That's why I love Sunday school, because it's an opportunity for you to interact with the teacher, and it's a real great time for growing there, too. But I'm going to ask you to actually take notes. There's only three notes you have to take. These three things, and if we can get these three things down, I think we'll do very well. Let's pray. Loving Father, we again thank you for this privileged time in your presence. Lord, I know we say it every week, and we don't even have a clue as to what we're saying. Because to be in the presence of Almighty God, the one who made the universe, is beyond words. But we say what we know how to say. Father, we just thank you that we can gather as the body of Christ, people that you have called out for a purpose, and we can worship you, and we can have a similar mission, and we can advance against the enemy. Father, as we open your word, as we hear your spirit, as we listen to your servant, we pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that your kingdom somehow would be advanced for having met here today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, and I'm not asking you, but if I were to ask you, why did God call us out of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light, apart from the idea that he wanted us to have fellowship with him, to share his life with us? Why did he do it? What purpose is the church? I have a feeling we'd have a whole bunch of answers to that question, and good ones. I'm going to share with you three, but that's not the end of it. And by the way, last night when I was done, one woman that I highly revere, she's a sweetheart, came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, you got these out of order. You should have had this one first and this one. Well, you know, I don't care about that criticism, because it meant that she was listening intently. But here's the point. There is no order to my madness, okay? There's no method. I'm going to share with you three. You can put them in whatever order you want. But as we go into this, I want to talk to you about the very first thing that Jesus says when he talks about building the church. He says, I'm going to build the church, and this is going to happen with it. So I'm going to go to that. And whether it's really the first priority in our walk with him or not, I don't know. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, that familiar passage, and I want to highlight a couple of things in it. I know you're familiar with it. We use it a lot. But Matthew chapter 16, again, the passage of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, and then, of course, the first time we see the word ecclesia, the called out ones, the church used in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Verse 14. They replied, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." Now, we took quite a bit of time on this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into it. We had the pictures of the temple, of the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs, and Caesarea Philippi, we were reminded, is a place of great wickedness. And Jesus takes them to a place symbolic of Hades itself and says, "I'm going to build my church right here, not in the plains of Philistia, not in the valleys, but in the at the very point of Satan's threshold and it's the responsibility of the church to break through. So the first thing I want to tell you is this. One of the great purposes of being called out of darkness is for you to push then back the darkness. To go after Satan with all that you can and destroy his work. Are you with me? Say amen. All right, you guys just entered in with your amen into a very dangerous scenario. People have said there's no safer place than being in the center of God's will. That, I think, is inaccurate. It has some kind of a merit to it, but there's no safer place than to be in the center of God's will. Tell that to the people sitting in prison. Tell that to the people who have been martyred. Tell that to people who continue to be tortured. It's not safe, but it's the right place to be. It's the best place to be, and it's in the presence of the Lord. Amen? You didn't say, your life with me is going to be safe. So anyway, I want to tell you on that note that this is not church. I know you say you're going to church, but this is not all there is to it. If this is what you think church really is, then you've lost 90% of the definition. The ecclesia, the called out ones, are not just a group of people who gather together, dress up kind of nice, and they come and they sit in pews, they listen to a message, they sing songs together, they greet one another warmly, and then they go out to lunch. That's not what the church was called to do. Certainly we were called together to sing songs and to hear the word and to fellowship and to break bread with one another. Absolutely. To have a place of discipline. All of that is absolutely part of it, but what has God called the church to do? Doesn't get left at the doors when you go out on Sunday morning. Are you with me? We are called to push back the darkness, to beat up on Satan, to break down those gates. Now, no wonder Paul says in Ephesians, and it's our benediction on Sunday mornings, that God has given us power to do above and beyond all that we ask or imagine so that he might be glorified. He's given us power to do something, something more than we can imagine. And that is, at least for the first one, to push back Satan. And you know, he is so destructive. Amen? We hear every single day of something terrible that has happened. It is a rough place. Phillipsburg is rough. Easton is rough. So Phillipsburg is a small town with big city issues. Now, I've got to tell you, there's a hurt in every life. And Satan continues to do what Jesus said he would do. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his friend. I come to give life and life to the fullest. But he says there is an enemy who comes in and he's a thief. And he comes to do what? Church, you know it. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if we are to come against that, those are the three things that I would highlight. How many of you ever had something stolen from you? Raise your hand. I'm talking about something material. Not your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I'm talking about something that is material. Okay, you've been broken into, maybe had something stolen. We've been broken in here. We had a purse stolen just recently out of the office here. Somebody was on drugs and he needed more drug money and he broke in. And we had the building across the street, had things stolen from that, a laptop and other things. My house has been broken into, not the one I'm living in now, but the one on First Street was broken into. And my cars have been broken into. Some of you have had the same thing. Somebody steals from you. We've had stuff taken out of people's coat pockets down here. That's why we have the camera on the coat rack. Because people just help themselves. They steal. But Satan doesn't just steal the stuff that can fade away and rust. And he steals other stuff. He steals our peace. He steals our sanity. Sometimes he steals innocence from young ones. Amen? He steals a lot. And Christ has called us as the church to go against what he does, to break down those gates, to push him back, to do something about the theft, to see if we can possibly help restore and to heal in that area. And he comes to kill, and how much physical death has happened as an extension of our family. And even in our own church, how many people have died as a result of what the enemy has done? Not just 103 years of long life, but of what he has done. And so what we want to do is breathe life into people. And then he comes to destroy. He comes to destroy your faith. That's a huge one. I got an email from somebody last night after the church service. Says, Pastor, my faith is waning. I'm losing it. texted that person back and forth, and or emailed or whatever that electronic stuff is called. Anyway, I went back and forth with that person. I said, and that's something he wants. He wants to destroy your faith. Belief that God really is good in the midst of all your insanity and all your loss. He's still a good God. How can you say that? It comes to try to destroy that. And we as a church body that called out once are called to push that back and say, wait a minute. We may not understand everything that our good God does, but his track record is impeccable. And we don't always understand at this moment, but we do understand further down the line. And we're here to push him back. Are you with me, church? I hope we are together. Now, perhaps one of the things that he uses to destroy us, just before we go into the next one, is us and our mouths. Can I tell you, maybe that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only that which is able to encourage or build someone else up according to their needs, so that the people around them can be blessed by what they hear. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Nothing. Would you say amen to that? Amen. A little louder. Amen. One more time. Amen. That means you agree. I agree. I agree. I agree. I don't want any unwholesome talk to come out of my mouth. And that's so hard, especially around the water cooler at work, isn't it? Or around your buddies on the job site, whatever it is, around your classmates. Don't let any unwholesome talk. If other people are talking trash, don't join with them. It's so destructive. No wonder God says one of the seven things he most detests in Proverbs, he says, are those who stir up dissension among brethren. Those who try to tear people apart. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? So if you're a gossip, stop it. Satan does those things. And God wants us to push him back. He doesn't want us to participate in it. He wants us to make him our enemy and push against him. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we're called to come against the work of the enemy. That's number one. Number two, here we go. Just three of them. I believe the second major thing is this, that we, and this is awesome. One of the reasons we are brought out, one of the purposes for being brought out of the darkness is so that we might represent Jesus to the world. We are Jesus to the world. We represent him. We are Christ ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. We must represent him. Vince Gallagher, a few weeks ago, sang a song at the piano. It was a wonderful song called Let Them See You. Do you remember it? Let them, and the words are this. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you in me. People ought to say, I don't know what Jesus looked like, and I don't know how he was, because I wasn't here 2,000 years ago, but boy, I can see Jesus in you. That ought to be it. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where our brother read this morning? Just want to highlight a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 16. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, so from now on, because there was a change in his life, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Since you've come to faith in Christ, everything, including how you look at other people, has to change. Everything has to change. We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. When you hear all that smack talk at your office, at your school, or whatever, and people are cutting down other individuals as if they were less than God's image bearers, you've got to change that. He says, we no longer look at people that way. We look at them as God sees them. Because even as we have been new creations, that attitude in us has changed. Okay, let's continue on. He says this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. He brought us close through Christ and gave us now the ministry of doing the same thing. Ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us that same message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You are Christ's ambassadors. You don't have a choice. You hear that? You are either a good ambassador or you're a bad ambassador. And you know what this country has been like when we've had bad ambassadors to different countries and they talk all kinds of garbage about our country. And they start doing all kinds of teardowns instead of talking about people about what they ought to be saying. They're bad ambassadors. People ought to say, this is what Jesus is like when they see us and when they hear from us. Now, let me tell you something. You can be a good ambassador. In fact, you can be a perfect ambassador. You could represent Jesus perfectly to the world if that were possible. You could do that and still be hated by the people who hear you. You hear me? To some, you're going to be a sweet-smelling individual. To others, you're going to be repugnant. You are presenting Jesus who died for the sins of the world, who knew no sin but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You're going to present how much he loves us and wants to give us a home, a kingdom, without any pain or suffering or death ever again. And he did that for them freely because he loves them. And by giving them that message, they're going to hate you. Let me talk about that for a second. Go back a couple of chapters to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we, get this church, we as the ecclesia are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? No matter what you present perfectly, you're still going to be an aroma of death to some. Because you are called to be light, you're called to be salt. Some people say, the light, finally, I get to see the light. Finally, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Whatever way you want to phrase it, finally, light has been brought in. And other people say, no, I don't want the light. I hate the light. I like the darkness because the deeds are evil. You follow me, church? So you are salt. You're like, some people don't like that salt preserves and it flavors. They don't like salt. And they don't like you. And no matter what you present, sometimes you're going to be the aroma of death. And if you're the aroma of death, understand how much that must be hated. And so you're hated because they hated Christ. But to others, you are the aroma of life. You are the one who brings life into a destroyed scenario. You bring hope. You bring joy. You bring peace because you bring Christ. So we are his ambassadors. Regardless of the fact that you might be hated, keep presenting. Because we are, to God, the aroma of Christ. Are you with me? That's wonderful stuff, in my view. Now, the last one. If you're taking notes, the last one is that we are called out of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light, that we might be disciple makers. This is not a light one, but I'm going to take just a couple moments on it. Matthew chapter 28, would you turn there? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking and he says this, Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations or all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's not just witnessing to people, although you will be my witnesses. It's not just telling them about Jesus. It's not just bringing them to the altar or bringing them to their knees. We had a wonderful scenario a couple weeks ago with a young man in my office. We don't just bring them to the point of saying a prayer at the end of a booklet or at the end of a presentation. We don't just do that and say, praise God. You're now a child of the King. Here's your Bible. Shake their hand. Say good luck with that. And we'll see you later. The problem is, that's never what we were called to do. He who wins souls is wise, the scriptures say. But that's not the end of the story. We're called to be out of the darkness, called to be disciple makers, people who will follow Jesus in a loving relationship. And that takes a lot of time. Now listen to me. Just like we mess up, I'll say it to the day I die because it's so provable in Scripture. Just like we mess up this whole forgiveness thing, saying you don't need to rebuke, you don't need to repent, you just need to forgive people. And so we mess up the whole thing, which I consider the second most important philosophy in all of the Scripture, and that is first to give your life for somebody that somebody else, demonstrating your greatest love. And the second one is to forgive them, releasing them, setting them free from the burden that they carry. And we've taken that and we've mangled it by saying there is no repentance necessary. Just as we have butchered that, so have we butchered the responsibility of the church in bringing someone to Christ. We have said it's the most important thing. I was there when they came to faith, so I know that they are a believer. That's what I hear so oftentimes when I am doing a funeral for somebody. I ask, do you know if they're saved? Yes, I was there when they turned their life over to Christ. And my thought is, and I don't usually say this, but my thought is, were you there the rest of the way? Did you disciple them after that? What happened? Did you give birth to them and leave them in the crib with a diaper and then say, have a nice life? Because that's what we do. We bring them to the point of conversion and then we say, by the way, God bless you. And there's church on Sunday. And that's it. Can't do that. In fact, every time you bring someone to faith in Christ, if you're able, then walk alongside them as best you can for a long time. Sometimes that's not possible. Quick story. Traveled to Indonesia. I was going to Jakarta, and I sat next to a young Indonesian woman who was going to Kalimantan, and that's a different island. And as we talked, she was in California for a little bit. I got in Los Angeles, was going over to Indonesia, and we talked the whole trip. And she started sharing her life with me, and she started sharing some terrible things about what had happened to her as a young girl in Indonesia through her uncle and things you can imagine what happened. And she started to cry. And I started to share with her about Jesus. And by the way, from Los Angeles to Jakarta is a long flight. So we had a lot of time. Imagine having to sit and listen to me for that long. And she cried some more. She said, I had never heard this before. And we started sharing. You know, Indonesia is mostly Muslim. And so we shared with her. And she turned her life over to Christ as best as I can know because she... I shared with her how she can invite him in, and only time can tell if that really took. I know that. But I had no opportunity, no way. I had no idea of any village churches in Kalimantan. All I could do was basically say, God bless you. Have a nice life. But those are some of those unique scenarios. If you have opportunity to share someone, and people come to faith in Christ in your Bible studies, and in your Sunday school classrooms, and in your neighborhoods, then walk alongside it because you are called to make disciple makers themselves. You make disciples who will be disciple makers who will do what I have called you to do. And that includes reaching everybody around the world and not just people groups proclaiming the gospel to them, but reaching them, making disciples of them so that they make disciples, not just of a couple people in their tribe or language, but so that they would make a lot of people the followers of Christ, because we know that one day before the throne, there will be people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue, innumerable. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to make Christians. We're called to make followers of Christ, lovers of Him. Amen? There are a lot of other things that the church is called out to do. We're not going to go on next week with those, but these are three, I think, that are enough to chew on for a while. That we are called to push back the work of the enemy, not join with him in it. That we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, that when people see us, they see Jesus, and we are called to make disciples of other people. He called us out of darkness to do something. You with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your presence. And Father, we know that we mess up on these three things a lot. are poor ambassadors. Sometimes we engage with the enemy in doing his bad stuff. And sometimes we are just not interested in making disciples of anybody. But Father, we pray that you change that heart in us. That we would no longer look at anyone in a worldly perspective or point of view, but we would see them as you see them. Father, I pray that you would change this whole church by having spoken to us today. That we would do the things you've called us to do. Father, if there's anything in my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.